Well, good morning. I have a handout from, it's the same one as last week's. Anybody need a copy of that, please raise your hand. I got plenty, so a couple over here. There you go. Anybody over this direction? Anybody else need one? I've got plenty, so please avail yourself if need be. Oh. Of course, we're talking about the doctrine of Scripture together. And today, we just finished up talking about infallibility and inerrancy. And today, we're going to focus on the idea of preservation. And I'm just going to warn you that we're going to kind of fly through that fairly quickly, and it's going to leave some hanging questions in your mind that we will come back to. Because one of the questions you're going to ask and want to ask is, how has God preserved his word? And we will get to that question, but it's going to wait a little bit. We'll talk about preservation, and then God willing, we'll also talk about the doctrine of illumination when it comes to Scripture. Okay. So we've said that we have an inspired word of God. We have an inerrant word of God. The apostles have testified to God's inspired, inerrant word. Do we today actually have that in our possession? Do we have that kind of thing in our possession? Okay. So let's think about this idea of preservation. Has God preserved his word? So theoretically, the inspired written record of God's special revelation in the Bible could have become garbled, lost, or destroyed. So that could have happened in theory. But we as Christians, we affirm that God preserved the text of Scripture so that today we possess the very Word of God. So we say that as Christians. Now, where do we get this from? Well, the idea of preservation is strongly implied in texts that speak of the continuing authority of the Word of God. So it's implied. So when you read the Scriptures, when it talks about itself, it seems to say that these things mean something for us today, and that we are obligated to follow, obey, adhere, hear what the Scripture says. And there's some references there you can read about that. I mean, Jesus in Matthew 5:18, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word will not pass away. 1 Peter 1:9 through 13 talks a lot about the word of Christ as it's impacting, changing us. So it's implied in texts like that. And you just see that throughout the Bible. You see the way that the New Testament authors quote the Old Testament authors. They're assuming that what they said back there had been preserved for them today. And even when we have, quotations of Jesus or even one New Testament author seeming to refer to another, they're assuming that it's preserved and it's there for us today. So it's an implied doctrine. Now, what the prophets wrote is part of the divine record and continuously stands as the authoritative word of God. So this is where teasing this out, just fleshing this out. Preservation is also implied in the warnings against corrupting the text or neutralizing the message of the text, and even implied in the commands to know and study the Scripture. So Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2. In fact, we should look at a couple of these real quickly. This is worth our time. Somebody look up for us Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2. And then somebody else, Deuteronomy 12, 32. Who's got Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2? Casey, Todd, if you do Deuteronomy 12, 32. And then we'll do one more, Revelation 22, 18 through 19. Thank you, Tim. So these are just statements that are clearly warnings against messing up the text of Scripture. And I think we might have touched on these a couple times in the past, but they're worth hearing again to emphasize this point. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2.
And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, that I commanded you.
So don't add to the word, don't take away from the word. We have a similar idea that comes in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32.
Here we go. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, and thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it.
All right, same idea. And that's actually repeated several times throughout Moses as he gives them the law of God. And at the end of Scripture, Revelation 22, 18 through 19.
For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book.
Pretty serious warnings there, right? Okay. So we have these kind of things that are mentioned throughout Scripture. That implies that there would be a preservation of the text of Scripture. Number three, the Bible teaches the ultimate indestructibility of God's verbal revelation. And that also implies some kind of process of preservation. So we read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Peter quotes the Old Testament here. He says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Word of the Lord endures forever. Each of these imply some process of preservation. So this is an area where people will attack the Scriptures and say, you know, well, there isn't a place in the Bible where it says God will preserve his word and this is how he's done it. But we see implications of it in the Scripture. And, I mean, if that's true, I mean, the whole of Christianity collapses, right? I mean, it's gone. It's an all or nothing game. And we'll have good reasons, because people say, well, how does this happen? We'll talk about some good reasons why we think this has happened and has happened by the grace of God. Letter C, the work of preserving the text of Scripture is a providential one. Providential one. Now, when we say providence, what we mean by that is that God is, in some sense, working behind the scenes. This is not like an explicit miracle, though it is under the power of God. So God is not chosen to miraculously preserve the text. God did not promise in his word to preserve the text through perfect and infallible transmission. There's no continual process of inspiration going on today. And I have to say that because there are some people who teach that God has continued to inspire both copies of texts and even translations today. That is not promised in God's word. It was never made by God. So it's providential. Copies of the text are technically not inspired in the same sense as the originals were. Remember, we've emphasized this. Inspiration occurred as the original author's words, through the original author's words when it hits the paper. Subsequent copies and translations are not inspired in that sense. So you say, how has God's word been preserved? Where is it preserved? We answer it this way: in the many existing Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of the Bible and in accurate translations. Now, this is the point where some of you are going, well, what does that mean? We will answer that, but it's not going to be this week. It's going to come up, right? spend a little bit of time talking about this, because this is an area a lot of people have significant questions. So the totality of God's word is in the many Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of the Bible, and also, we'd say, in a derived sense, from accurate translations. And I'll just at least say this point right now, and we'll see this in a couple of weeks. You can have really, really good confidence in what you're holding in your hand. It's actually quite incredible what God has done. But we'll come back to that. Before we get to that, we need to talk about the doctrine of illumination. Illumination. But actually, let me ask any questions about what I taught, not about what I will teach. All right, so any questions there on preservation?
It's interesting when writers of the New Testament reference the Old Testament, there was not any particular security throughout the history of when those previous manuscripts existed. Like, it's not like they just seal them away. And I mean, some, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, might have been sealed away for a long time, but
even those aren't the originals.
There were wars and all sorts of problems that beset them. So if the New Testament writers can still hold to the veracity of what is being taught, and even the copies of Scripture here throughout all of the insane things that went on since those copies were written, then that should give us a bunch of credibility in what we hold to.
Yeah, and that's why when we were earlier talking about, and Scott did some of this, I did some of this as well, talking about the apostles and what they did in their confirmation of Scripture and what they believed, that actually is really important to that point. Yes, sir.
One thing that's really interesting to me, and just about the time when people started to really question the book of Isaiah and some of the minor and major prophets, when they really started to question those and question their veracity, suddenly God released the information of the Dead Sea Scrolls to literally hammer the mouth shut.
Yeah, and we'll see a little bit. We'll see some of that. Yeah. All right, let's talk about illumination. Illumination. Because one of the questions that we have is, how can we actually know what God says? Right? How can we understand it? So first of all, as we talk about illumination, we should talk about the need for illumination, the need for illumination. And here, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2. We should all go there. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, where we are going to learn that humanity is naturally blind to the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Very famous verse. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So there is some sort of blindness that sits upon humanity. And we'll unpack what we mean by the things of God in just a little bit. Secondly, and you can look this up, but it's also equally clear in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4, Satan also blinds the people of this earth. Satan also blinds the people of this earth. He is actively involved in deceiving and is part of holding back the truth for people to see. So between our own natural fallen state and the actions of Satan, we need something or someone to help us to be able to understand the things of God. Now, enter the agent of illumination, the Holy Spirit. Let's think about that word illumination here, just in general. You know, it's something about, you know, seeing, enlightening something, putting light on something. The agent of illumination is the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to read through 1 Corinthians 2, the whole chapter. It's not real long. It's only, I think, 16 verses, if I remember correctly. 16 verses. And then we'll kind of unpack this for just a few moments. Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, in this text, I think we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps and actually makes it possible for sinful people to come to terms and understand and even believe what God has declared. So, letter A, just as we come through this text, in the preceding context, Paul has been contrasting the wisdom that he has as a believer, contrasting the wisdom that he has as a believer over and against the wisdom that comes from the world. So the contrast, you see that in verses 1 through 6. And then Paul introduces something that he's going to talk in different ways, but he's going to use the word things a lot. Did you catch that reading through that? The things, the things, the things. He keeps saying that over and over and over again. Okay? And he contrasts these things in this way. First of all, he talks about things that are hidden. Things that are hidden in verse 7. It's interesting how this reads, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And then, if you have a New King James or a King James, notice this. The hidden, what's the next word there? Wisdom. And notice that it is in italics. So the translators have helped us in some sense by adding that word to make sense of the following statement. But you could actually put in there the word things in context as well. So whatever is hidden, they're using the word wisdom because Paul just used it at the beginning of verse 6, but you could also use the word things coming in the following part of this passage. So there's this hidden stuff, wisdom, things. There's things that are not been revealed in some sense. Now, Paul here, in verse number 7, is not dealing with future things or our future development. He's dealing with some sort of wisdom or things that the human capacity cannot receive. They cannot even imagine them. So skip down to verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love them. So you can't even, and people, by the way, often take this verse way out of context and they apply that to heaven. And they say, well, heaven is just a place you can't imagine. I think that's true. I mean, there's a lot about it that I don't fully grasp. Okay? But that isn't what this verse is talking about. It's talking in the context about spiritual wisdom, spiritual things, that people cannot, they can't even imagine, they can't see how it's valuable or important to them. That's the natural state of people. So you have these things that are hidden, verse 7. They're hidden. They're not able to be seen and comprehended. But then also Paul talks in verse 10 about things that are revealed, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. God has revealed this basket of wisdom, these things to us. And then please note here that revealed is in a past tense here. So this is an understanding of something already revealed in the past. We would argue that the Holy Spirit was the instrument to do this. And you can read about that in 1 Peter 1, verse 21. So the Spirit has brought the Word of God to us. So there's things hidden. There's things now revealed. And then we get down to verses 11 through 13, and we see things understood. Things understood. So let me read those verses again. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now notice that in verse number 12, that we might know right now the things which have been given. You see that? Okay. So what Paul is saying is that God has revealed certain things to us in His Word, but you actually need to be able to know or understand those things, and that only comes by the Spirit of God. So let's unpack that just a little bit. The illustration in verse 11, where Paul talks there about the Spirit searching all things, the word things is in parallel to the things of God. It refers to quantity, not quality. So you don't see all of these things unless the Spirit does that. An illustration might be this way, all right? You walked in here Sunday morning church. You did your standard greetings and said hello to people, right? Some of you came in with a smile on your face. Some of you never smile. And, you know, you're just, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But some of you are close to that, right? Everybody's personality is different, okay? And you walk in, and, you know, hello, how are you doing? Doing good. How was your week? It was fine. Does that really communicate what's really going on in your heart and your soul at that moment? I mean, some of you this morning are just happy as all get out. I thought about putting up here right now, I'm happy I'll get all out. I'm proud dad today. My son shot a really big buck yesterday. So, you know, I'm really, really happy about that. So I just let that out. But you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that unless I revealed what was going on inside. And there's all sorts of things like that. For some of you, it's really happy things. For some of you, it's really really sad things, tragic things. And you can kind of see a little bit on the face of someone, but we're also really good at faking that too, aren't we? Right? And some people, you know, hate that. That actually, I think if we were always expressing every emotion on our face at every given time of the day, the world would actually be a pretty miserable place, right? There is a place for, you know, sitting around with the coffee cup and saying, you know, just making small talk, all right? But there is, in the sense of like, there's something on the inside, and there's a lot of things on the inside of a person that are there. Now, that person's standing right in front of you, but you can't know that. You can't know those things. Something has to show you them, and that would be through people's words, their actions, and so on. So we don't know, in the same way that we don't know the intents of God without the Spirit revealing those things to us. Only the Spirit who is with God truly knows those things. So in verse 12, then, Paul gives the application to the believer. Paul gives the connection between the Holy Spirit and the Christian. We Christians have received the Spirit, not the spirit of the world. And the purpose of this gift is that we might know the things which have been freely given of the Spirit of God. So in other words, it's not just that the Holy Spirit has moved men to write down the things of God, is that the Holy Spirit actually makes it possible to know and understand what those things mean. And we couldn't do that because for us, God, even though he said his words, they don't resonate with us as they should without the work of the Spirit. Somebody who has to know God and also be able to truly know us has to make a bridge between the two. Right? So then verse 13, the understanding comes. These things we also speak not in words which man wisdom teach, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. So in order to grasp spiritual truth, we have to have understanding. In order to get understanding, we have to have the Spirit. So there has to be something spiritual by means of the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to know what has been freely given. You won't know it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll illustrate that in just a moment, but let me just finish these section of notes out here. So then, here's our definition of the Holy Spirit. The key to our definition is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The key to our definition here is that verse. The unregenerate person does not believe God's truth. They don't know what difference it makes in their life, or even receive it. Another way we can say this is this person doesn't welcome it. Another way we can say that is illumination is that work of the Holy Spirit which enables the believer to understand. I think I fixed that in the slide, but I didn't fix it in your notes, did I? To understand the spiritual significance of the Word of God. So the Spirit does that. And we know this to be true in life. You don't have to raise your hand. In fact, I think because all of you would raise your hand. Ever talking with somebody who's not a believer and trying to explain them spiritual things and they give you that just that deer in the headlight look? They don't get it. Now, this is an important distinction. Unbelievers can understand the words of the Bible. In fact, I have commentaries, some digitally and some on my shelf, that I am very confident are written by unbelievers. And they are excellent at diagramming sentences. They are excellent even at telling what Paul meant when he said, fill in the blank. Sometimes really, really good. And then when it comes to application for what it means for their life, it's just nothing. It's meaningless to them. Like they'll just totally, it's like, how could you read what he said, but it doesn't mean anything for your soul. How is that possible?
Well, I was going to say, I know that by experience. Before I was saved, I tried to justify myself, so I read the entire Bible. It took me about 2 years, and I understood nothing, nothing. But when God enlightened me that night at that one film series, all of a sudden, I knew more, or I understood more in the next day than I did in 2 years before that. And which also helps us when it comes to our security and salvation. If I still understand, it must mean I still have the Spirit. And if I still have the Spirit, I'm His. Because I could not understand without the Spirit. Absolutely could not understand a thing.
Yeah. Yeah, this happens And I would bet there's others that could give testimony to that in their life. Yeah.
I think this continually happens through a Christian life, too, because there are times when the uneducated mind scripturally doesn't understand things, even as a believer. You'll read through a text and you think you have a firm grasp of what it's talking about. You don't think there's anything more there that can be said. And suddenly you become aware under the work of the Holy Spirit in another area, and suddenly go back to that text and you're like, wow. It's not that it's different, but the depth of it has increased tenfold.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why Paul is writing to Christians here too, right? He's saying this is a work that happens in your life. So it's important to grasp too, though, that when we talk about illumination, we are saying we're not saying that the Spirit teaches us automatically everything there is to know in the Bible. It's when we understand what the Bible says, the Spirit drives us to feel, to believe, to affirm what the Scriptures teach. That's the difference. So you can have an unsaved person who's really, really smart read through, you know, whatever book of the Bible and have a pretty good understanding of what the text of Scripture says, but they don't believe it, they don't treasure it, they don't love it, they don't welcome it, they don't obey it, but they could spit back what it says. And in fact, we know even that there are spirit beings that can do this, right? Fallen spirit beings, right? Even the demons believe, you know, but they don't apply it to their life in any way.
It's interesting, too, because the devil tries to mimic this in Mormonism. If you've ever been approached by a Mormon, they call it the burning in the bosom. When you read a text of Scripture, you will know if God is speaking to you if you feel the burning in the bosom, which is something that and Scott taught this years ago, taught this to the youth group years ago, and I was helping with that and working with that. But he said the devil will often try to mimic the things that he knows are true of Christianity so that he can supplant the leadership in that particular area. And I noticed that happening when I lived in Utah, and they talked about the burning of the bosom. They try to supplant the Word of God and that leadership there by saying, look, it happens here to us too, type thing. Yeah. And so, you know, the devil knows the real thing because he tries to steal that ground.
Yep. But ultimately, we see that they fail to apply what the Scripture says.
That's right.
That's the application part. There's no movement there to grapple it. So God has things hidden. He's revealed them by the Spirit who has given us His Word. And then the Spirit helps us to see the spiritual significance of those things for our lives. Joe?
Even the disciples on the road to Emmaus understood the same Scriptures that Jesus explained. They knew them well, but they couldn't put them together.
So, yeah, you're right. Something outside of them had to help them see this. Now, this has application not only for us as Christians. You know, as Christians, we need to study God's Word so that we see the truth of it, and then the Spirit will take us and drive us to believe and to apply it. And by the way, I think all of you know what that's like, right, if you're a Christian? Whether it's your personal Bible reading or a message from God's Word that's preached, you ever get to that moment where it's like, the truth is proclaimed and it does burn in your soul. Like, this is what I love. This is what I believe. Or to put it in the words of Peter, in 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, you love him. Talking about Christ. And rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. Can't even fully describe it. I mean, that if you're a born again Christian, you know what that's like when that happens to you. But it's also, there's application for us to think very carefully about how it is that we work with unbelievers. Gimmicks and tricks don't convert anybody. Gimmicks and tricks don't convert anybody. And you notice what Paul says in the first few verses of chapter 2. I didn't come to you with this flowery, excellent speech. I didn't come to you, you know, with some sort of human wisdom, the sophistication of the day. I came with you preaching Christ and the power of God. That's what saves people. Now, that's not an excuse for poor speech. You should be able to make it so people can understand what you say. That's not an excuse for lack of teaching. I think Paul was a pretty good public speaker, and I think Paul was also a pretty good student of God's Word. But at the end of the day, he knew it wasn't like some sort of making sure that the lighting was just right, or that there was enough smoke on stage, or we had some sort of, 6 weeks at the movies at our church. You know, that's a thing, right? You seen these around? Tons of churches are doing this now, where they have these series of at the movies at church, where they take some really well-known movie and retell the story, drawing out Christian themes from it, in order to try to both bring people in and to even convert them. Go look it up. It'll make you sick, all right? So if you're looking for a miserable afternoon, it's kind of funny, some of it. Mostly because, like, most of the time they do it so badly, it's just like, you know, like, this is just disgusting. But those things don't convert someone. I mean, you go back into, even the way that services were constructed, even back in the 60s and 70s into the early 80s and a lot of Christianity, there was this design to make them like just full of excitement. There were people back then who were advocating that pastors should really model how they speak on like Johnny Carson, because he was a guy that communicated real well. In fact, today there is a number of people that are advocating that if you want to know how to communicate well with audiences, you should actually study stand-up comics, and that pastors should do that. I actually, by the way, think there's a little value in that. You can learn how to do some rhetoric, but that's actually becoming a model for how you should communicate. I mean, there's always people just trying to do some sort of whatever the wisdom of the age is to try to communicate.
Wisdom of the world.
Yeah, and it's the wisdom of the world, and it doesn't work. It will not. What you have to see the spiritual significance is the Spirit of God. And I think what Christians would do well at is to carefully study the Scriptures, know what it says, proclaim it, whether it's individually in a group Bible study, through the preached word, with a collection of the saints, and then spend more time praying the Spirit to open people's eyes to those truths than to worrying about all the other gimmicks. That just doesn't work. Sarah?
I think the fallout from just having a appeal to the masses through idea, I think that idea is detrimental in the long run. I mean, I came from a church which tried to do their best to preach the gospel. Went to a Christian day school, and the kids learned how to spit back the answers. They knew all the words. They knew how to act. But I can't think of a single other person in that high school in 3 years behind me that is serving the Lord. Because they learned how to lie really, really well.
Yeah, there was no heart transformation.
There was no mentoring. There was no personal discipleship. It was just spit out, fill in the blank. I'm now good. I checked my box. I learned that. We can move on. And I think that's a very dangerous aspect. You got to have that, just like the scriptures say, the older men teaching the younger, the older women teaching the younger. Personal relationships are so important, and it's what God says.
And ultimately, it's got to be work of the Spirit too. I mean, that's the key. You can't manipulate someone into the kingdom of God. You got to have something else there. So, all right. So in the coming weeks, we'll start talking about a little bit more of how God has preserved His Word and what. And we'll unpack that a little bit more. Let me pray real quick. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for our opportunity to consider this text in 1 Corinthians. Bless us as we consider these things. And now prepare our hearts as we gather with the whole of the church to worship you in our worship service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.